Chapter 7 in Joshua. So turn to the book of Joshua, because that's where we're going to spend our time this morning, in the book of Joshua. And we pick up in the book of Joshua, chapter 1. We pick up with Moses has died, the leader, and God has selected Joshua to be the next one to be the leader of the people of Israel. Now, remember Joshua. He was one of the 12 spies 40 years earlier that went into the land of Canaan, came back and gave a report. Remember, 10 of the spies said, there's no way we can conquer these people. They're too strong. They're too big. Joshua and Caleb said, no, we can do it because God is with us and not with them. The people, out of fear, decided, forget it. We're not going to follow God. That's what fear does. Fear is powerful emotion that often can control us and divert us from God and from His will in our life. And that's kind of what I want to focus on, this idea of courage versus fear. And I want us to see some things. Now, you remember the spies said in 40 years earlier that we look like grasshoppers in our eyes, and we look like grasshoppers to them as well. See, they were thinking that it was up to them to conquer the land. If we ever slip into that kind of mode, it's up to us. We've got to do it. We've got to accomplish it. That's exactly what happened there. Joshua and Caleb said, no, God's with us. We can do it. So finally, 40 years later, Joshua is now getting the chance to go into the promised land, and God's giving the people, the next generation, a chance to go into the promised land. So we pick that up with chapter 1, verse 1 through 6 that I want us to read. The book of Joshua is divided into two sections. The first chapters 1 through 12 are them conquering the land, or most of the land. And chapters 13 through 24 are them getting settled, dividing which tribe's going to live where and getting settled in the land. Covers a period of about 25 years, the book of Joshua. So Joshua chapter 1, reading from verse 1 through verse 6. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you, never forsake you. Interesting phrase, that last phrase I just read. Remember that from the New Testament? Jesus in Matthew chapter 28 gives them this impossible task, this great commission, go into all the world and make disciples. Authority is mine. You go into all the world and make disciples. At the end of that assignment, what's he say? I will never leave you. I will never forsake you, right? I'm always with you to the ends of time. Verse 6, be strong and courageous because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their fathers to give them. Verse 7, be strong and very courageous. Four times the phrase is in this first chapter. Be strong and very courageous. Why do you think God repeated it lots of times? Because they were scared. Because 40 years ago, their fear is what motivated them to ignore God. And that can very easily happen. So he's reminding them of that and reminding Joshua of that, saying, I need you to be strong. I need you to be courageous. Chapter 2 is Rahab the harlot and the whole story of the spies and that incident. I want you to turn to chapter 3. That's where we're going to spend some time in chapter 3, 4, 5, and 6. In chapter 3, we have them getting ready to cross the Jordan River. And the first thing I want you to know about the Jordan River is in this section of the country, it's fairly wide, but during the rainy season, it's really wide. And so this was not an easy thing to do. This wasn't a little creek. This was a river. And during rainy season, it was a large river. Water was flowing pretty fast, and it would be very dangerous to take your children and your animals across that river. There was no bridges. And so it was a big obstacle, just like the Red Sea. Remember the Red Sea incident? Okay, so they're at the river. Look what it says in chapter 3, verse 3. I want you to notice how God says what they need to do, what goes before them. In chapter 3, verse 3, giving orders to the people, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests who are Levites carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it, the Ark of the Covenant. And that's Remember what God did, the pillar of cloud by day and the fire by night? Well, this time around, he's not using that. He's using the Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark of the Covenant is symbolic of the presence of God. It's saying, where the Ark is, that's where God is. And I am present. I'm out in front leading you. 16 times in chapter 3 and 4, it talks about the Ark of the Covenant. It's trying to say to the people, this is a very, very important principle. You need to have God lead. He needs to be present, and he needs to be the leader, and you need to be the follower. So the first principle in your outline that I want you to see about fear and courage. Courage trumps fear when God leads and you follow. All of us as human beings struggle with fear. Courage trumps fear when God is leading and you are following. In the New Testament, Jesus refers to that in a different way, but the same principle. In Acts chapter 1 and 2, he says to his followers, I'm going to leave you now, but I don't want you to go anywhere yet until you receive the presence of God in your life in the terms of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit is present, comes on you. And as a result of that presence of God, the Holy Spirit, as a result of receiving that power, you then are going to go be my witnesses. Try being a witness of Jesus without the power of God in your life, and you will fail every time. And Jesus understood that. The presence of God is so important. Now, next thing I want you to notice in Joshua chapter 3 is found down here. It says that they waited 3 days, if you notice. They waited 3 days before they decided to move forward and cross the Jordan River. Verse 5 tells why. Chapter 3, verse 5. Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things. The idea of consecration, the idea of setting yourself aside to God, the idea of focusing on God, the idea of being devoted to him, committed to him. You're going to hear his voice and you're going to do it. The idea of purifying yourself, cleansing yourself so that you are in right relationship with God. That's the idea of consecration. Here's the principle I want you to see. Courage trumps fear in your life when your heart is right with God. When your heart is right with God, consecrate yourself to the Lord. Now, thinking of this concept in the New Testament, I want to give you two verses very quickly. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Our consecration to God occurs first of all through Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. Now, why in the world would God do that? Why in the world would God make his son Jesus, who had no sin, to take on all the sin and become sin? Well, it says it right in the verse. So that in him, who's him? Jesus. In him, you might become the what? The righteousness of God. In other words, New Testament teaches us a principle about consecration. It teaches us a principle about purification. It says, ultimately, you become pure before God and righteous before God through Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ gives me and gives you his righteousness so that our relationship with, that's the very reason why any of us can talk to God, walk into his throne room, have any kind of connection with the Holy God of the universe, is because we are righteous, pure, consecrated in Jesus Christ. And that's why we have access to the living God. Otherwise, you couldn't have access. The whole Old Testament system of sacrifice is about how essential it is that a person be pure before a living God and righteous before a living God. So the sacrificial system was put in place to cover all the sins temporarily. Jesus comes along and he's the final sacrifice. So that relationship's already established. You have Jesus in your life. But there's another piece to this consecration that needs to happen. And that's in 1 John chapter 1. Most of you know that text, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. It says in this text, if we confess our sins. Now, if you read the text, it says a little earlier that if you say you don't have any sin, you're what? You're kidding yourself, all right? Then it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will what? Forgive us our sins, but he doesn't just forgive us. What else does he do? He purifies us. He consecrates us. so that we have not only this relationship, but this ongoing presence of God in our life, where God can do what only God is able to do, which is part the Red Sea, which is part the Jordan River, which is pull off some amazing miracles. So, courage trumps fear when you have a right relationship with God. That only occurs through Jesus Christ at two levels. Initially, having him be your Savior, and secondarily, living a life where you can, on a regular basis, acknowledge, confess your sins to God. And when you do that, he purifies you as you can walk with him. Now, I want you to also notice that when the people crossed the Red Sea 40 years earlier, they didn't get wet. They crossed on dry ground. This go around, God asked the Levites to take the Ark of the Covenant, and he asked them to step into the River Jordan while it's still flowing. Now, that was risky. That was risky. The water's flowing pretty good. You got these guys on these poles with the Ark and the Covenant between them, and they're walking out into this water, getting their footing on the river rocks and whatever, and walking out into the water, and that was a risky endeavor. Here's the principle I want you to see from that, the way God did that and asked them to do it. Courage trumps fear when you obey God before the miracle. Before the miracle. You step out into the water, and once you obey me and take a risk, I'll do what only I can do. Chapter 3, verse 13. Well, we'll go down to, let's look at verse 16. Let's go to 16. So when they did it, this is what happens in verse 16. The water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam. Now, I want you to picture this. You're a Levite. You have the Ark of the Covenant. You're on poles on your shoulders, and there's probably three guys and three guys or whatever, and you're walking onto this water in this river that's moving. You're grabbing. You're getting your footing. You're going to keep walking out into the river. You get out in the river, and now you're standing there waiting for God to do a miracle, because God said that if you step out in the water, he'll stop the water flowing. The problem is he did it 20 miles upstream. So you're standing there going, okay, what's up? We're doing what you told us to do. See, here's the principle, the insight. Often when God works, you don't see it. But he's still working. You got to trust him with that. Trust him with following him, listening to him, and obeying him, even if the immediate results are, you go, wait a minute. And so they're standing there. I don't know how long it'd take water to go 20 miles. I don't know how fast a river was flowing, but it would have been a while. It wouldn't have been 30 seconds. And they just stood there until finally they could see it coming, and they could see behind that it was dry and no water was flowing. The other thing is God looks at his people and goes, okay, there's about 3 million of them. If I part this Jordan River 100 yards wide, we're going to take forever to get across. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to part it for 25 miles. That way they can just go across. So see, God knew what he was doing, even though they didn't understand, and he didn't give them all that information. Courage trumps fear in our lives when we obey God before we actually experience the miracles. 1 Samuel chapter 15 tells us why obedience and response to God is so vital before a miracle occurs. What is more pleasing to the Lord, it says in 1 Samuel 15:22, your burnt offerings and sacrifice or your obedience to his voice? Obedience is far better than sacrifice. Listening to him is much better than offering the fat of rams. I'm wondering if sometimes in our lives we don't see God work because we walked out into the River Jordan, and after the water didn't immediately part, we bailed. I'm wondering if sometimes we don't see God work because after we walked around the city one time, we gave up. Said, this is ridiculous. I've done it, and you haven't done anything. Sometimes maybe we are expecting God's timing is different than ours, right? God's methods are different than ours, et cetera, et cetera. We see that. Now, I want you to turn to Joshua chapter 5 because this is not in the story. They chose to skip this section, and that's okay. But I want you to see something I think is real important. In Joshua chapter 5, verse 13. Okay, they got the spies came back, everything's good to go, they're across the river. and they're ready to attack the city of Jericho. But before they attack, this is what happens. Now, when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went out to scope, do a final survey of the city of Jericho. He's out there by himself. Suddenly, some guy shows up. And Joshua says here, look at the text. And Joshua went up to him and asked, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" Now, I have a hunch he had his hand on his sword. And he's looking at this guy going, "Okay, whose side are you on?" You know, understandable. Look what the person responds. "Neither." Isn't that interesting? "But as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." So which, you got to pick sides. Which side? I'm not on Jericho's side, and I'm not on Israel's side. I'm on God's side. See, the issue is God, and the issue is following him. I'm not on your side. I'm not on your side. I am on God's side. So he says, "Neither. I'm the commander of the Lord of hosts." Look what it goes on to say. "Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, 'What message does my Lord have for his servant?'" Here's the first part of the message. Here's what the commander of the Lord's army replied: "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy." That ring any bells? 80 years earlier, Moses is in the desert, burning bush. What's the first thing when he meets God? What's the first thing that God says? "Take off your sandals. You are on holy ground." That's why most scholars believe this is God, or Christophany, an appearance of Christ. Either way, because we're on holy ground. It's not an angel, because angels, when Joshua bowed down to worship, in the Bible you see angels several times saying, "Do not worship me. You only worship God." And so God meets him. And God reminds him, this isn't about your army. It isn't about their army. It's about my army. And it's about me and my plan. Here's the principle. Courage trumps fear when you remember and respect that God is in charge. When you remember and respect that God is in charge, he's the sovereign God of the universe. And he is in charge. And your courage can increase and your fear can minimize when you remind yourself of that, you remember that, and you respond to that truth that God is in charge. You might not remember this because I can't remember if it was in the story chapter, but it's in the Bible. After the Israelites bailed 40 years earlier and said, "Oh, we're too afraid. Clearly, we can't do it." God told Moses, tell them, "Okay, then you won't do it. You're going to wander around the desert for 40 years, and this generation is going to die out before I'm going to take you into the land." You know what they said? "Oh, okay, we'll do it." And Moses said, "Too late." And they said, "Well, we're going to do it." And so they gathered their army to go after, to cross over in the southern tip of Israel and cross over into the land to fight the Hittites. And Moses tells them, "Don't do it. God's not with you. You'll lose." And guess what? They went in, they got beat, and they come back with their tails between their legs. They did not respect, at that point, they did not respect this truth that God is God and he's in charge, that we're not, and submit to that. So they bow down. Then it goes on in verse 6. Look what it says in chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. I believe chapter 2 is part of the message that this commander of the Lord's army gave to Joshua when Joshua said, "What message do you have for me?" Verse 1 says, "Now Jericho was tightly shut up because of the Israelites. No one went out and came in." Verse 2, "Then the Lord said to Joshua, 'See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its kings and its fighting men.'" I believe that's part of the conversation, one-on-one, that the Lord had with Joshua, giving him instruction. I want you to notice something. It's past tense. I have delivered Jericho into your hands. It's a done deal. Can I encourage you as followers of Jesus to remember what is a done deal for you? Boy, we forget that so easily. We get so caught up in doubt and worry and fear because we forget about the done deal, the past tense. Let me give you two verses from the New Testament. How we thank God who gives us victory over sin and death through Jesus Christ our Lord, the victory over sin and death. Colossians chapter 2, that God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all your sins. This litany of what God has done. He forgave all your sins. He canceled the record that contained the charges against you. He took it and destroyed it by nailing it on the cross. In this way, God disarmed the evil rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them. That's what he's done for us. That's why I believe in eternal security. You know what eternal security is? Once Jesus Christ has saved you from your sins, once Jesus Christ has adopted you into his family, once Jesus Christ has given you eternal life that cannot be reversed. Eternal security says it can't be reversed. Because, see, it isn't you doing it. It is God doing it. I have given the city into your hands. Joshua, this isn't your battle. This is mine. And I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do. And that's what he accomplished. Next principle I want you to see. Courage trumps fear when you put your trust in God's methods instead of your own. You're a military man. The army of the Lord of hosts comes to you, says, let me give you some tactics for destroying the city. And then he explains to you what you're going to do. No military manual ever describes this attack or this methodology. It's crazy methodology. It's absurd methodology. Why in the world would you do it that way? Let me tell you a little bit about Jericho. First of all, at this point in time, 1400 BC, 1500 BC, Jericho was a city that had probably been conquered and rebuilt about four times. They have records going back to 4000 BC of the existence of this city. Okay? So it was even before Abraham's time, this was a city. And it was conquered and destroyed and rebuilt and conquered and destroyed and rebuilt over a period of a couple thousand years. So they arrive, and this is what the city, there's a drawing of part of the city based on the archaeological findings. I forgot to bring my little pointer thing with me. First of all, what they discovered in their archaeological digs is that there was a stone base around this city. And what they did was they would build up a mound. This for protection. They'd build this huge area of stone base and fill it with dirt and rubble and everything else and build on top of that. Because the higher up the city itself is, the easier you can protect it from other nations and people. So the stone base at the bottom, that's still there intact. They've uncovered it. On top of that stone base was a brick, mud brick wall that was probably about 15 feet high. The stone base was about 12 feet. Then you got about 15 feet high. And when they excavated that, they found, guess what they found? All that mud brick from that wall is at the bottom of the stone wall. They have not found one other city that they've uncovered that's true of. All that mud brick fell out down to the base, except for one piece. You know the story of Jericho? Archaeologists have found one section of that mud brick wall that's still intact. Isn't that interesting? Wonder who lived behind that part of the wall. Her name is Rahab. Then they had about 15 feet of flat area, and people would build houses there. And then they had another wall. So this is very formidable, very difficult to conquer, and that was the intent. They said the archaeologists say the highest peak of the city was probably about 70 feet up. And so you're marching around this city, and you're looking like this as you're marching going, you got to be kidding me. How's this going to happen? This fortress, they didn't have any cannons or tanks or anything like that. So that's kind of the way the structure of the city was. It was about 5 football fields long and maybe about 2 football fields wide is their estimate. And so they marched around the city. Tactic was absurd, unbelievable, didn't make any sense. You wonder why God said, fear not? Well, I bet when they marched around for their 6 days and went back to camp, what do you think they talked about? This is like impossible. Are you kidding me? That kind of thing. See, God does that with us too. There's so many things in life that are so much bigger than us and so much harder to conquer than we can do ourselves. Paul talks about that in 2 Corinthians 4 when he gives a description of us in this way. He says, we have this treasure, a treasure referring to God's presence and the gospel of God and the good news of Christ. We have this treasure in jars of clay, he says. And why do we have it in us, feeble, frail people? So that this all-surpassing power is from God, not from us. Now, very quickly, the methods. I just want to point out three, and I'm going to talk about them, just fill in the blanks. You ready? God's methods include declaring his presence. The trumpets blasted. The Ark of the Covenant went in front of them when they marched around the city. They're saying, this is God's doing. God's leading. This is God present. Next one is presence, being quiet before the Lord. They said, when you march around, don't say a word. Shut your mouth. You know how hard that is? Don't talk. Just do what I've asked you to do. Quit marching around and complaining about how big the wall is, how hard this is going to be, how difficult this is going to be. I wonder how many of us are going to die. Just keep your mouth shut and just do what I've asked you to do. Okay? And the last one is waiting for his timing. 6 days you march once, seventh day you march seven times. You got to wait for his timing. So his methods are not ours. Trusting his methods, believing in his methods. Next principle I want you to see. Courage trumps fear when your confidence is in the justice and mercy of God. The justice and mercy of God. That's because God judged Jericho. We won't go into details about that. God is righteous, he's holy, and he does just judge. And in the New Testament, it talks about God coming one day and judging mankind. Only through Jesus Christ can any of us be rescued from the righteous judgment of Almighty God. Only through Jesus Christ. Let me wrap up with Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24. Joshua is about to die. He's getting old. How many of you here are getting old? Yeah, we're all getting old, but you know. Joshua's old. Not getting old, he's old. And he realizes time's coming to an end, and he's giving his last speech kind of thing. And in his speech, he reminds them of all that God's done for them. And now they've been in the land, they've been settled in the land for several years. Okay? And then this is what he says in his speech in 24, verse 14 and 15. Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your forefathers worship beyond the river in Egypt and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, you ever met anybody like that? If serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourself this day whom you'll serve. Now he gives them options. Well, you can serve the gods your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you're now living. As for me, and my kids, we choose to serve the Lord. That's the challenge he's given them. And that's the challenge God gives us. And I want to challenge you with this closing thought about that. Not only do you need to make a decision about Jesus Christ, if you've not, that he and he alone can save you from your sins, rescue you from the righteous judgment of Almighty God, forgive you for all your sins, give you eternal life, secure for you a place in heaven, secure for you a place in God's family as his kid. Not only can he do that, but he also says to us, on top of that, I need you to choose whom you're going to serve while you're walking this planet. You who are my children, I need you to individually decide whether or not you're going to serve God or serve something else. What scares me the most is my life being a waste for Jesus. I'm going to heaven. My eternal destiny is locked up. I'm not afraid of that. That's an awesome thing. But what scares me, is my life here being a waste for God. And that's possible, even as his kids. And Joshua, if he were here today, would remind us of that and say, look at who God is. Look at all he's done for you. Make a decision. Are you or are you not going to serve him? Follow him. Surrender to him. Listen to him. Obey him. Or are you just going to kind of live your life? That's the challenge from Joshua. And that's a challenge for all of us. As we hear and learn the story of God, that's a piece of the story that God is asking us and challenging us with. No longer pretending, no longer just going to church because it's a thing to do, but deciding that God is God in your life and he's the Lord and master of your life. And he's the one with all the authority. The battle is his. It's all about him. And I want my life to be lived for him. In your outline, I'll just read this in closing. Look what F.F. Bruce did, a paraphrase of Romans chapter 1. Look what it says. So then, brothers, in view of all these mercies that God has bestowed on us, I now make this plea. Present your bodies to God. Present them as a sacrifice. A living one, not a lifeless one. A holy one, because it is offered to a holy God. And one in which you will take pleasure. For when you consider your indebtedness to God, the consecration of a life in his service is your logical act of worship. Amen? Let's have a prayer. Father, thank you for this truth. And as we now continue to focus on you through song, help us to express to you our gratitude. Help us to express to you our love. Help us to make decisions today and every day of our lives that it really is about God. I'm his child. I'm his servant. I want my life to count for him. So as we go about our everyday life, help us not to forget you or table you or ignore you, but to have be a focus on you and listen to you and have you be God in our own lives. Help us to make that choice every day of our lives. And now we worship you through song, Lord. And we praise you and adore you because you sit on your throne and you are God Almighty. And we kneel before you and we declare our praise and adoration and love to you through song. In Jesus' name, amen.